For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning, and we encourage and invite you to turn with us to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible, obviously we trust that you do, but there are pew Bibles, and that would be on page 946. It is best that you follow along, because if not, your mind wanders. And we encourage you to join with us as we read and study the Word of God together. If you are our guest this morning, we preach and teach expositionally. What does that mean? Big word. What does it mean? It just means that we pick a passage, primarily a book of Scripture, and we interpret and apply each individual verse of that book. Why do we do that? Because most people would not read every single verse in a book. And so we are applying what we learn from this passage of Scripture. Otherwise, we pick and choose the goody stuff, the Mr. Goodies list. And there's a lot of goodness in the Bible. There's also a lot of warning in the Bible. And we're in those passages of Scripture, one of those passages this morning. First four verses of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go again to His marvelous throne of grace. Father, we're going to broach the subject of ignorance this morning. And so we pray that we know we are an ignorant people, and we ask the Spirit of God to teach us today. We pray, Father, that You would forgive us, for You teach us in Scripture that if we pray and ask that You forgive us, we also pray that we forgive others. Not in word, but in deed. And then we pray that You would make us like Christ Jesus, who is the end of the law and the righteousness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at verse 1. We spent the entire passage, the entire sermon, rather, on verse 1. If you would, brother, put up the first slide. We're going to move through I don't think we'll get through verse 4, but we are focused on verses 2 and 3. But last Sunday morning, Paul prays for Israel's salvation. We spent the entire message on prayer because no one is ever saved apart from someone praying for them. You and I were not saved, not born again, until someone endeavored to pray for us. Now, I know you pray for your families, and I mentioned this last Sunday morning, but there's an entire world. In fact, this prayer that Paul prays is a global prayer. So we need to learn how to pray globally. The Great Commission was not foreign to the apostles and should not be foreign to us. To preach the gospel to the echo points of the world. Secondly, it was a prayer for individual salvation of his kindred. And Paul talks here about brethren. But you will notice that these brethren are unsaved. So these are not Christian brethren. These are his kindred. These are Israel. We're to pray for all acquaintances. And we're to pray specifically for spiritual awakening, that God shake the very core of the Flat Creek family so that we might be concerned about other people's souls as Paul was. And then thirdly, it is a specific prayer for salvation for all peoples. He prays that God save them, not make them savable. No one can be saved. No one is savable. Only God saves and changes individuals' lives through the Spirit of God as Jesus Christ is revealed to them. So we spent a great deal of time talking last Sunday morning about the fact that prayer is essential for the salvation of any soul. Now, Paul knew this, and he wanted the church at Rome, and he wants the church here at Flat Creek to know this. Prayer is essential because zeal, in verse 2, can be and often is misplaced. An improper zeal, zeal without knowledge, is lethal. It is deadly. It is fatal. Now, over these next few weeks, go to the next slide. What we're going to look at this morning here in verses 2 through 4, and as I said, we probably won't make it to verse 4. As we look at verses 2 through 21 in chapter 10, Israel and the world today, foster their own self-righteousness as a substitute for God's salvation. Grace is amazing, but most people fight it. In verses 2 through 4, pride, where we will be this morning, pride produces an ignorance of God's righteousness. That's exactly what Paul says in this passage of Scripture. In verses 5 through 13, pride produces an independence from God's righteousness. And as we close out the chapter, verses 14 through 21, pride produces an insubordination. He says in verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. This is a command. This is not an option. We're not voting on whether or not we get to obey the gospel. And so, pride produces an insubordination to God's righteous gospel. Now, verse 2. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. A lot of you this morning are zealous. A lot of us are zealous. Terrorists are zealous. Politicians are zealous. Many religious faithful are zealous. Sports fans are zealous. Oh, you want to start a fight? I know we have UVA fans here. I know we have Virginia Tech fans here. I know we have other fans here. You're zealous. Now, do we have informed zeal? Or the zeal of ignorance? The word zeal means to be hot, to be fervent, to glow red. It means to have an ardor for someone loved. It can also mean a hot jealousy. It can also mean you want to render malice to someone. It can also mean you have an unforgiving heart. The word fan, from which we talk about the fans of whomever, whatever, basically comes from fanatic. And a fanatic, as R.C. Sproul said, is one that loses sight of where they are going, but increases speed so that they can get there. Loses sight of where they're going, but increases speed so they can get there. They redouble their effort to get there quickly. The word ignorance, which you'll mention in verse 3, we'll go ahead and define that for you. It means one that is without knowledge due to a lack of information. It also can be one that is without knowledge due to a lack of intelligence. It can also mean someone that ignores the facts, ignorant of facts, of truth, or whatever, just a lack of interest. And we'll give you some illustrations as we move to talk about ignorance. Now, Paul is writing here to a church comprised of both Hebrew people, saved Jews, and saved Gentiles. He's got a fervent desire. Paul has a zeal that Israel comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But his zeal is not ignorant. It's based on his conversion experience. Paul is gripped by the staggering reality of what it means not to be saved. You think about that? We talk about, well, people die without Christ, they go to hell. How horrible is that? You ever thought that? How horrible is it for someone not to acknowledge Jesus as Savior? And have the wrath of God beat on their backs and in their souls for eternity. Paul had a desire. Do we have that desire? Now, there's no frivolity in Paul's heart. He is as serious as a heart attack. Paul is sober. He's warning his brethren because he loves them and because gospel truths have gripped his heart to pray. Now, thankfully, ignorance can be eliminated. But it must be eliminated. Of necessity, it must be eliminated when it's corrected by the truth of the Word of God. John, one of the apostles, stated in verse 14 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, he said, Jesus came into this world full of grace and truth. Jesus himself said in verse 6 of chapter 14 of John, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. And no man approaches my Father without me interceding for them. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not you, not I. And then in chapter 17, and in verse 17, as he prayed for the 11 disciples, Gordon was teaching this morning how Judas had made his way out into the night, John chapter 13, to prepare to betray him. So Jesus and the 11 went with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, and as he was praying, he said, Lord, Father, sanctify them by thy word, because your word is what? True. A lot of conversation over these past few months on truth. He's a liar. She's a liar. So we get on our moral high horses, thinking that we never lie. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 23, the same day the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, there were four primary political groups in Palestine at the time of Jesus. Sadducees were the ruling ones. Sadducees, Pharisees, zealots, and should have written the fourth one down. I don't remember it now. But the Sadducees were the liberals of the day. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And so they, being the smarty pants of the guy of the group, came to Jesus and said, "We're going to give him a hypothetical situation that he can't answer. Don't you love the Lord? Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring for his brother." So this woman had, there were seven brothers. The first died and she married and so forth. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. We got him now. He can't answer this question. And he didn't answer the question. Because he said, "You are mistaken. I'm not going to follow and answer any questions of hyperbole. I'm not. These are silly. This is a silly question. Because you're the one that is mistaken." Not knowing, now what does he say? Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And the two are linked. The scriptures contain the power of God. The power of God is revealed through the scriptures. For in the resurrection, they don't marry. They're not given in marriage. They're like the angels of God in heaven. Verse 33, when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. In verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Oh, this is pretty good, because the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. So he's on our side. And he teaches them. Verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Maybe we can make him stumble. You know, some of you will ask questions. You're not concerned with the answer. You just want to see whether or not you're smarter than the next person. Jesus has no tolerance for this type of wickedness, and that's what it is. It's wickedness. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first. This is the great commandment. This is the Shema. And the second one comes from this one. You can't love your neighbor if you don't love my Father. Try as you might and say what you will, you have no love of my Father, you don't love your neighbor. But if you love my Father, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Paul would remind Timothy, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians, Church of Thessalonica. We'll be in 2 Timothy a little later on. 2 Thessalonians. Verse 7, writing to the church, he reminded them of this. Now, this is an end times passage, okay? "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." That's the Spirit of God. "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception." Remember now, Paul says they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and here he reminds the church at Thessalonica that there will be an unrighteous deception. Deception from the truth of the Word of God is unrighteous. "Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth." Do you love the Word of God this morning? In every facet, every verse, every jot, every tittle. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and what? Belief in the truth. If you're here this morning and you claim to be born again, but you did not submit, you were insubordinate to the Word of God, or didn't follow the direction and the instruction of the Word of God, you need to examine yourself and see whether or not you're in the faith. Paul would write to a young pastor by the name of Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here, he explains to Timothy a very similar thing that he was explaining to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, but you know that in the last days, verse 1, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, no discipline, brutal, violent, despisers of good, calling what is good evil and what is evil good, traitors, headstrong, stubborn, haughty, arrogant, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, Timothy, turn away and turn the church at Ephesus away from them as well. Get them out of the church. For of this sort are those who crept into households, made captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Education may eradicate all types, many types of ignorance, but it cannot remove a stone cold heart. It cannot make you or I wise to salvation. Men, Paul says here, are truth distorters, truth torturers, truth avoiders, truth accusers, all the while being hypocrites of the knowledge of the truth of the living God. And so, Israel's pride had produced an ignorance of God's righteousness. There is a zeal, and can be, all of us have had it at one time or another, a zeal without biblical knowledge, without having a lack of exposure to the Scriptures. Now, Paul knew what he was talking about. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced to Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. So Paul had a great deal of zeal, but not according to knowledge. But when it pleased God, what a beautiful verse. The salvation of our souls pleases God, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus after 3 years. Paul would write to young Timothy in the first epistle that he wrote to them, and he would remind them, he said, I persecuted the church of God ignorantly in my unbelief. So Paul knew about zealous ignorance. Back to Romans 10. Our culture has moved away from objective truth. We've turned it to my truth. We've made it subjective to my individual pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Yesterday there were a series of editorials that were in the Lynchburg News and Daily Retreat. And there was one in particular that said, this man wrote, he said, my wife and I are members of a Bible study here in the city of Lynchburg of about 100 people. And he said, we don't get down, and basically he said, we don't get down in the weeds. We may differ in the interpretation or the application, but we don't get down in the weeds. So I read it through, and he had some salient points, but when it comes to this, I have some passion about it. We don't get in the weeds with the Word of God. But as Jesus said, you are mistaken not knowing the Scriptures. Just because someone reads the Word of God, just because someone interprets the Word of God according to their pleasure, just makes them a Sadducee, not a child of God. Paul understood this because he was once a Pharisee that reveled in his own self-righteousness. Charles Taylor, a very brilliant man, has written a number of books through the years. One of them is entitled A Secular Age. I'm reading through it. It's about 2,000 pages. I'm about 200 pages into it. It's one of those, it's a winter read. In this particular book, he says, we now live in the age of authenticity with its expressive individualistic outlook. And he says, because of this, we have a quantitative shift. The religious life or practice that I become part of must not only be my choice, but it must speak to me. It must make sense in terms of my spiritual development as I understand it. The expressiveness forges her own religion, her own spirituality, and her own personal Jesus. It becomes less and less rational to accept any external constraints. A new spiritual injunction arises. Let everyone follow his or her own path of spiritual inspiration. Don't be led off by the allegation that it doesn't fit. Even if it doesn't fit with some orthodoxy, that's okay. And of course, if we subscribe to this worldview, anything that gets in the way of our self-exaltation or our self-fulfillment is a problem. This means that any universal or binding moral ethic, morals that are absolute, truths that are transcendent, in our culture, they all fall down before the idol of the mighty me. God may still be present, but me is on the throne. God has been relegated, in the words of Mark Sayers, to the role of a servant and the massager of the personal will. And so it was with Israel. So it is with us. Robert Haldane, in his commentary on this particular verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10, says this. He says, Israel's zeal, however, and the sincerity of their attachment to their system was no excuse for their unbelief. The apostle had sorrow for their condemnation, but he had no hope for their salvation. Because they were sincere and zealous. He says this is an important lesson to the millions who profess Christianity. How often it is said that a man may be sincere in his beliefs. A woman may follow her creed of no great importance. His or her salvation, it is supposed, is not endangered by his ignorance or error. How far on its head does Paul differ from those who judge this way? While his love to mankind cannot be doubted, his love to his countrymen appears to have exceeded anything to which the persons alluded can pretend. Yet he bewails the Jews because they are under condemnation on account of their ignorance. We see here that men may attend to religion and be much occupied on the subject without being acceptable to God. And that sincerity in error is neither a means of salvation nor an excuse of any person. Nothing but the natural alienation of their minds from Almighty God prevents those who possess the Scriptures from understanding the way of salvation. A zeal without knowledge. Paul would write earlier in Romans chapter 2, he would say, because of your ignorance, the name of God is blasphemed. Zeal. If you're listening, say amen. Wake you up this morning. If you're listening, say amen. Zeal without proper gospel truth only condemns more deeply. Jesus warned time and time again in the Gospels of a piety that smacks of truth avoidance. He told and he categorized the Pharisees as those that make proselytes of many, many cities. But he said, because of your ignorance, they will receive a greater condemnation. Wow. Paul testified that before his conversion, he was a man up to his ears with zeal. He was rushing everywhere to destroy the church of the living God. And he understood the Jews' desire to see the promise of God fulfilled, to understand God's commandments. But he chastised them because they had no knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not only that, they did not desire any knowledge. You see, that's one of the words for ignorance that is found, a lack of interest in Jesus Christ. Some of you here this morning profess Jesus as Savior, but you have no interest. Jesus is your grandfather. He's the guy that bails you out of the trouble that you're in. And Paul reminds us that their zeal was not according to knowledge. The word knowledge in the Greek language is the word gnosis. The word knowledge that Paul uses here is the word epignosis. It means a deep understanding. Gnosis can mean a cursory understanding. I have a cursory understanding of a lot of things, and you do too. But when it comes to epignosis, how you specifically relate to what you do, your occupation, or your children, or whatever. My gnosis of what you may do is not your epignosis. I don't have a deep understanding of what you do, and you don't have that of what I do. Paul says the Jews had zeal, but they were not informed. They had head knowledge. And many people today that profess Jesus as Savior have that. They have a head knowledge, but they're ignorant. And they're independent. And they're insubordinate. Zeal can be misinformed. It can be misdirected. And when it is a fatal thing. The Jews that Paul is writing to, Paul reminded them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, what you have here is a knowledge that puffs up. Your knowledge is that of arrogance. It's the I know something you don't type of knowledge. Paul says, that's not the knowledge that's required for salvation. They had enough intellectual data to make them proud, but they had no true knowledge of the truth. Because, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own righteousness. And when you do, you don't submit. That's a big word there, folks. Submit, to line up under the righteousness of God. The Old Testament, Paul has quoted the Old Testament a number of times in chapters 9, 10, and 11. The Old Testament reminds us that Israel was being destroyed. Turn with me to the book of Hosea for a lack of knowledge. Daniel, Hosea. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. You see, the understanding of truth and mercy are linked to a knowledge of God. They're not based on some justice system. When it comes to biblical understanding of truth and mercy, it is linked directly to what we know about God that is revealed in His Word. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they've rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Turn over to chapter 6. Verse 1, come and let us return to the Lord, for He is torn but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord, for his going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rains to the earth. Verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. The entire book of the prophet Hosea is a treatise against the self-righteous Hebrew people. This week, Robbie and I had a chance to go to the Museum of the Bible there in Washington, D.C. It's located about 2 blocks down from the Capitol. The American Bible Society, the International Bible Society, apparently a number of years ago pooled monies together. They bought a $150 million building. And they spent $750 million renovating it. So God's people have some money. All God's people said? Ooh, that was weak. $1 billion, almost. 6 floors. And it was fascinating. I hope to go back, and perhaps in the future we'll give an opportunity for the entire church to go. You can jump on the metro. The metro empties right on the same block. So you get off the metro, come right up to the Museum of the Bible. One of the last things we saw was on the 4th floor. And there was a marquee. We walked into a room, and I've got video of it. On one side of the room, there were yellow blank books, yellow covers on blank books that covered the entire right wall. And on the left wall, there were books that were translations of the Bible in 677 languages, not in English language, but languages. So the full Bible has been translated into 677 human languages. But there are almost 1,600 languages on earth. 1,540 or so have been translated, of those human languages have been translated into the New Testament. Which still means that there are about 850 or so human languages that remain to contain the full Bible. But ignorance is no excuse. Amazing. So what were they ignorant of? Verse 3, Paul says, back to Romans 9, let's bring this to a close this morning. Verse 3, Paul says, they were ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, you would think that of all people, they would have understood the righteousness of God. You would think that of all people, Christians would understand the righteousness of God. But they believed in their own self-righteousness, their own legalism. And by the way, every single person here this morning, including your pastor, is a legalist. Oh, no, preacher, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. And I am too. For there are things that we want to make sure that line up exactly right. Even the pagans are legalists. And Paul said they did not have an understanding of the righteousness which is by faith alone in Christ Jesus alone. I'll give you a couple of illustrations, we'll close this morning. This supposedly is a true story. Didn't happen here at Platte Creek, so. But I read this week that there was a new minister that showed up at a church, and he was asked to teach a 6th grade boys class in the absence of the regular teacher. And so he decided to see what the boys knew. And he asked them, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? All the boys denied having done it. And the preacher was appalled at their ignorance, and he should have been. At the next deacon's meeting, he told about the experience, and he said, do you know that not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And one of the older deacons finally spoke up and said, preacher, this appears to be bothering you. He said, but I've known all of these boys since they were born, and they're good boys. If they say they didn't do it, I believe. That's funny, is it not? Also reminds me, I think Sinclair Ferguson said that he had a woman that came up to him after he preached on Sodom and Gomorrah and said, pastor, I appreciate you explaining something to me. He said, she said, for years, I believe Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. Didn't get much laughs there. You know Sodom and Gomorrah were cities, do you not? Just thought I'd help you out there, okay? The deacon went on to say, if the boy said that they didn't do it, just take some money out of the maintenance fund, fix the walls, and let it go with that. Now, which of the following statements are not in the Bible? I'm going to read six of them. Cleanliness is next to godliness. God helps those who help themselves. Confession is good for the soul. We are as prone to sin as sparks fly upward. Money is the root of all evil. Honesty is the best policy. None of those are in the Bible. Nary one. And I'm sure there are hundreds of others. Little adages that our grandmas and granddads taught us. Our moms and dads taught us that are not biblical. I remember asking my dad one time about money. Money is the root of all evil. He said, son, the Bible does not say that. What does the Bible say, by the way? The love of money. Ignorance will kill you. Ignorance will send you to hell. And here's the thing I want to leave with you this morning. The ignorance of God's person means that you are ignorant of the Son of God and ignorant of the work of the Spirit of God. When you do not understand God as a whole triune being, you will not understand the work of the Spirit of God, and you will not understand Calvary. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. I thank you for many here at Flat Creek, Father, that do have a love and a desire to know your word. But there are some here, Father, that don't. And all manner of excuses populate their thoughts and their hearts. Father, forgive them. We are reminded of the words of our Lord Jesus as he hung on Calvary, as he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, of the sin of ignorance. And then, Father, we pray, none of us know all that we should about you, can't know it this side of eternity. But we pray that we would have that desire, that zeal that is according to knowledge. If there's one here today that knows you're not a Savior, then I pray that as you move in their heart and their soul, that you would convict them of their sin and point them to a Jesus that loves them and wants them to be born again. May we obey the gospel today. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. The invitation is simple this morning. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we cannot save you, but Jesus can. How much knowledge is necessary? See, that's the human perspective. That's the way sin works. No. Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He is coming again to receive those that love Him to Himself. That would be the beginning. And if you submit yourself to the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you too can be born again. We're going to give you an opportunity as we sing to make your way out of the pew, make your way here to the front. If you do not know the Lord as Savior, or if you are not certain Jesus is your Savior, you need to do so today. As a child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Perhaps you know the Lord as Savior. You need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We encourage you to follow Him today. That, again, is a step of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a child of God, we will give an account. We will give an account for what we have learned about our precious Lord in this life, because we are to pass it on. We don't soak it up. We're to pass it on. I would be a poor pastor if all I ever did was read and not preach or teach. We're not sponges. We're buckets that overflow with rivers of living water. What number, Brother Mike? 307. 307, if the Lord spoken.